This is God's word to you and to me. Let's give it our careful and reverent attention. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires the new, for he says the old is good." Chapter 6. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any, but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" This is God's word. Let's pray now for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, we now come once more to ask the blessing of Christ upon this time. We pray that it might be his voice we hear. And we ask it for the good of your people and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sabbath. Sabbath, as many of you know, is a doctrine which has fallen on hard times in the church. Sabbath is an unusual word to many in the world, but even to Christians, Sabbath is a concept that has, in some people's minds, been lost. And this is no surprise. The world has been at war with the Sabbath for a very long time. The enemy has been at war with the Sabbath. Let me read you a quotation. This is from the French atheist philosopher Voltaire. He said this: "There's no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day." Many other Christian theologians have agreed with Voltaire completely. He's correct. If you destroy the Sabbath, then you destroy Christianity. And Sabbath is, again, a doctrine that has fallen on hard times. Many Christians today think the Sabbath has been abolished. It's been done away with. Is that true? Is there no longer a Sabbath for the church today? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. This passage of Scripture that I've read for you has come to a head. This is just the tail end of this discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's been leading up to this. That's why I read that chunk of text beforehand. If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, it begins with this little phrase, "on a Sabbath." You might have in your notes a little variation on that, on the second first Sabbath or something like that. But it's on a Sabbath day that Jesus leads his disciples into another discussion about his eating habits. The Pharisees have been hounding Jesus, have been hounding his disciples about how they eat. Why do you eat with sinners? Why do you eat and drink when all of us fast? And so Jesus has brought upon in His sovereign will this discussion. Because what Luke will tell us is that Jesus is all about feasting. Jesus is all about gathering sinners to Himself and feasting. Bringing His disciples into His presence that He might feed them. That He might rejoice with them. That He might bless them. And that they might be blessed in His presence. You see, that's what the feast is all about. And the Pharisees don't understand. Why are all these sinners? Why are all these filthy tax collectors? Why are all these prostitutes? Why are all these drunkards coming and feasting with you, Jesus? And why are you with them? Because it's sinners that need what He has to offer. Christ has set a feast for sinners. You see, the Sabbath day is not a day for perfect people. It's a day for sinners to come into the presence of Christ, our Savior. That's what He's driving it. And that's what this is coming to. This is the third confrontation on Jesus' eating habits with His disciples. The third confrontation on how He eats. And this is how He eats on the Sabbath. And this is Jesus's design. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to look at this doctrine and we're going to see that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to see what that means for the church. What does that mean that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath. That's the first thing we see in this text. Jesus is accused of unlawful behavior on the Sabbath. What's He doing? Verse 1. On the Sabbath, while He was going through the grain field, His disciples plucked and ate some grains, some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. So what are they doing? Well, I think it's abundantly clear that Jesus knows His disciples are hungry. They're just hungry, so He's going to feed them, just like any good rabbi would. And so He says, boys, let's go over here to this grain field. Let's get some grains, little heads of grain. And they grab these, they pluck these little heads of grain out of the field and they rub them in their hands and they get rid of the chaff and they eat the grain that's inside. But it doesn't need to be said that they were hungry. It doesn't need to be said that Jesus loved them and He was concerned about their welfare. I think what's very interesting here is that He does this at all. There are a lot of ways He could have provided for their food. I think what Jesus is doing here is provocative. He's been followed by the Pharisees, hounded by them about how He's eating. I think Jesus has deliberately led His disciples through the grain field to bring about this discussion. And so I believe Jesus here is inviting, and we know He is, He's sovereign, He's invited this. He wants to talk about the Sabbath. What's He accused of here, by the way? What's He doing wrong in the eyes of the Pharisees? It says, but some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I want you to note here that you is plural. So He's saying, y'all, why are y'all doing this on the Sabbath? I want to also point out here that this is a bit of a presumptuous question. Why are you sinning? It's kind of like, you know, asking someone, you know, when did you stop beating your wife? You know, there's really not a good way to answer that question. It's presuming His guilt. There's no question in their minds He's guilty. But is He guilty of anything? What's He been doing wrong? Well, you have to understand a little bit of Jewish history. The rabbinic writings, the Talmud, says that if you grab grain on the Sabbath and you pluck it, you're reaping. If you rub it in your hands, you're threshing. If you throw away the chaff, you're winnowing. They have such a Pharisaical, but that's redundant. They have such a wooden, legalistic view of the Sabbath that anything you do on the Sabbath is working, is breaking the Sabbath. They had a distance that you could walk legitimately on the Sabbath and you could walk no further. Pharisees would carry chairs with them so they could sit down and rest and then pick it up and walk again. They wouldn't break the Sabbath, you see. This is the kind of mindset they had. What happened? Pharisees had hijacked the Sabbath. They had taken this day, which is designed and given for the delight and the blessing of the people, and made it this burden. They made it this drudge of a day. They've basically taken a day that God has intended for one thing, and they've taken it and traded it for their own plans, their own ways, their own way of being saved. And so this is what's at core here. They're accusing Jesus of being an antinomian, a lawbreaker. But the reality is that they're legalists. They're finding their satisfaction, their identity, their joy, their salvation in their own works. So you're looking at a bunch of legalists accusing Jesus of being an antinomian. So this is where we are. This is how this stage is set. And I want to make two points here. I've used two words here that may or may not be familiar to you. Legalism and antinomianism. You've got to understand these concepts. I don't care about the word, but you've got to understand the concepts. There are two common errors about Sabbath keeping you have to understand. One is that the Sabbath has been abrogated. Now, this passage is abundantly clear. Jesus is going to argue for lawful Sabbath keeping. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. The Sabbath has not been abrogated. You can read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and see that's explicit in the scripture. But secondly, and this is also a very common error about the Sabbath keeping, is that Sabbath keeping by definition is legalism. That to keep the Sabbath is to be a legalist. Now, I want you to note here, Jesus is accused of being an antinomian about the Sabbath. He's accused of being a lawbreaker about the Sabbath. So you got to see those things going on here. Legalism and antinomianism. Legalism is a way of living in which you seek ultimate fulfillment, security, identity and joy. Let's just say salvation. You seek your salvation by your rule keeping. That is the definition of legalism. Legalism, by the way, seeks to get God off your back by keeping the rules. Because if you keep all the rules, you don't need God. You're righteous already. You don't need Him to make you righteous, you see. So the legalist wants to get God off of his back by keeping all the rules, or as he sees them. What's antinomianism? It's a way of living in which you seek ultimate fulfillment, security, identity, and joy. You seek your salvation by your rule breaking. You see, they've cast off, they've despised God and His law, and they said, we don't need that to be happy. The antinomianism says, we don't need anything to be happy other than to do our own pleasure. So you've got one that seeks his salvation by doing his works. His righteousness is earned by his works. You have got another who seeks his joy, his pleasure, by casting off God's works. And I wanted to say this. This is a very loaded statement, but both of these come from the same family. They're far more similar than you might imagine. Both of them are lost. Both of them despise God. Both of them seek salvation and their own way of living. So this is critical to understand this passage here. Why does this have to do with the Sabbath? What's the point? The Sabbath, brothers and sisters, is God's way of rooting out that legalism and that antinomianism that resides in all of us. You see, we all at times can be legalists, and we all at times can be antinomians. We can all be both of those things at any given time. And the Sabbath is God's day that we might be able to root out these sins in our hearts. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus' way of Sabbath keeping is neither. I want to be very clear here. Jesus' way of Sabbath keeping is neither antinomianism nor legalism. It is neither one of those things. It is gospel obedience. It is gospel obedience. It is the Sabbath day is the fullest possible human expression of gospel obedience. Here's what I'm saying. Because the Sabbath is a day that we might approach God to be in His presence, to be transparent and open before Him as sinners who struggle with a breaking of the law, a struggle, or we struggle with making our own righteousness, our own works righteousness. We struggle with both of those things at times, and we need to come to a God openly and transparently and be in His presence and be given grace and be given instruction and be helped and be fed and be nourished and be blessed and be saved. And so the Sabbath day is the day for us, as all of us in the same boat as sinners, to come into the feast, as it were, and to be nourished by the Savior. The Sabbath feast can only be kept, brothers and sisters, by rejecting our own works and our own pleasure. The Sabbath is a day that we enter God's presence to put away our own works and to put away our own pleasure. And that is the cure for legalism and antinomianism. We put away our works. We celebrate His. We put away our own pleasures and we find our joy and our pleasure in Him alone. You see, that is what the Sabbath is all about. So, this is the scenario that's been set up for us. Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath by a bunch of legalists. What happens next? Jesus illustrates what I've just described to you. He illustrates this principle of the Sabbath in verses 3 and 4. And that brings us to 1 Samuel 21. Again, he is clearly alluding to this passage in 1 Samuel where Jesus is on the run. He's been hounded by King Saul and his men, and he's been on the run in the wilderness with his ragtag bunch of soldiers. And they're hungry and they're weary. And where does King David take his men? He takes them where else? The house of God. He takes them to the temple. Or at that time it would have been the tabernacle. And he goes to Ahimelech the priest, who was the high priest of that day. And so he goes in and he enjoys the hospitality of God's feast. And he gives it to his men. So that's what's going on. Why is Jesus using this story and not some very clear passage from the Old Covenant about the Sabbath? Because this story perfectly illustrates the heart of what the Sabbath actually is. It perfectly illustrates that the Sabbath is a day for God's people to enjoy His hospitality and to be satisfied by His holy food and to worship God in His presence. So how do you get all that from 1 Samuel 21? Well, look with me what Jesus says. Have you not read? So he gets these Pharisees in a corner. He gets them in a place where they are, their backs are against the wall. They have to sort of go where Jesus takes them. You see, Jesus is going to make them be consistent. They know this story. They are not prepared to say what David did was unlawful. But David's going to take them, he's going to take their mindset and apply it to this passage. He said, you be consistent with your views. Am I doing something wrong? Well, look what David did on the Sabbath. Are you prepared to condemn him? This is where Jesus is going with this. You see, Jesus was no dummy. Obviously, he's the God of all creation. He's brilliant, and he's going to take these Pharisees and show them their error. He's very gentle, by the way, as well. But he says, have you not read? Of course they've read. Of course they've read this story. What David did when he was hungry. Took his men into the house of God. And gave them the bread of the presence. They took and ate it. What's going on? We have to understand that David is a type of Christ. You see, David and Jesus are set compared side by side. Jesus is comparing himself to David. Again, here is the King of Kings, the legitimate king who's being hounded by his enemies. And he is hounded by his enemies and his disciples are hungry and they stop and they get some food. And they get some food in a way that the Pharisees are critical of. And they take and they eat in the presence of Jesus. You see, all of this is boiled down to a comparison between David and Jesus. David is a type of Christ. He is the Lord's anointed. He is the true King of Israel. This is Christ pictured for us here. And his men, these soldiers that follow him, this is a picture, a type of his church that are following him in the wilderness, as it were. Just as the church is following Christ, our King, in the wilderness, awaiting that great day of return. They go into the house of God. They go into the tabernacle. This is God's place of worship. Again, this is the context for the feast. Worship. And then he feeds them, amazingly, this is very succinct, but he feeds them from the bread of the presence. Now, what is the bread of the presence? In the tabernacle, the Old Testament place of worship, there was a little gold table. It would have been about this high, about knee high. Very short little gold table. And this little gold table was one of three pieces of furniture in the holy place. And on this little gold table, there were 12 loaves of bread. 12 loaves for all 12 tribes of Israel. And the message is very clear. For my people, I always have a table set. I'm always prepared to show hospitality to my people when they're hungry. And so this little table in the holy place is a symbol of God's feast. It's a symbol of God's nourishing grace that He feeds us with. And it's a picture of Christ as well. Christ is the bread of heaven that He feeds His people with. And they took and ate. So Jesus is illustrating this principle of what the Sabbath is using this story. But notice what He does here. Again, He's forcing the Pharisees into a corner, and He's saying, all this David did, and notice what He says next. He says, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And He also gave it to those with Him. Now, again, the Pharisees would have never said that David is unlawful. They would have never said that. They're not prepared to say that. Jesus is saying, you be consistent. If I'm unlawful, then he's unlawful. Be prepared to say that, is what Jesus is doing here. So here's the big question. Jesus uses this word unlawful. That's a big word. That's a serious word. Here's the question. So are Jesus and David both doing something truly unlawful? Now, here's why I'm asking this. Because very often when you see this passage explained or you hear it explained, it goes something like this. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, how we treat the Sabbath doesn't really matter, you see, because it's not about keeping the rules. It's about love. And the necessity overrides the rules. The necessity overrides the law. So it was okay for King David to sort of twist the rules a little bit, tweak the rules a little bit, and get that bread, which is really only supposed to be for the priest, because what really matters is that he loves his men. Is that really what's going on? Because if that's true, then David sinned. And Jesus would be condoning a sin. Jesus would actually be condoning a sin to defend his own antinomianism. See, that's where the argument is. You see, is he actually an antinomian? Is he defending it by saying David's an antinomian? Or is he saying something else? Because if Jesus sinned, he's not God. If he broke any rule, anything, he's not God. If he broke the Sabbath in any way, shape, or form, he's not God. And we know he is. So what's happening here? Jesus is he's using the word unlawful in the way the Pharisees would use it. He's using that word unlawful and he's saying, this is the way you understand this. He's unlawful, isn't he? He's breaking the rules. Now, Jesus wasn't breaking the rules and David wasn't breaking the rules. What's going on? Again, you have to understand the symbolism. You have to understand the typology. Because David was a picture of Christ. His men were a picture of the church. The high priest, when he served in the temple and when he served the bread of the presence, when they worked in the tabernacle, they were representative of Israel. When the priests ate the bread and only they were allowed to eat the bread, they were representing all of their people. So when they ate the bread, the people ate the bread. When they took the bread in their hands, Israel took the bread in their hands. They were representatives of Israel. You've got to understand that. But what about King David? David represented the God of Israel. And this is massive. David's symbolism was that here is the God of Israel entering in. The anointed, the Christ of Israel entering into his house. And that bread is his. He's the king. He's the true king. And he can do with his bread and give to his bread to whom he wishes. That is the picture. Did David do anything wrong? Absolutely not. He fulfilled perfectly the symbolism of the house. He didn't twist the rules. He didn't break the rules. He didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right. He is showing and displaying for Ahimelech and everyone there to see. This is the true meaning of Sabbath, you see. The Christ is bringing his people to his house to show him hospitality, to feed him with his bread, with his salvation. And we come and we eat and we enjoy and we go on our way. And by the way, David left with more than a full belly. He left with a sword. There's none like that one. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is forcing the Pharisees to realize that you cannot interpret the Sabbath any way you please. This is how to interpret the Sabbath. This is the purpose of the day. You cannot use it for your own ends. And he follows all this, brothers and sisters. This idea that Christ, who is our priest and king, leads his priestly people into God's house every Sabbath to feast on his salvation and worship God. He follows this with this simple statement, verse 5. Hopefully everything makes sense now. And he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Period. End of discussion. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Again, he's comparing himself to David, the king. He's Lord. Now, this is staggering what he's doing here. He's saying he is Lord. Jesus is declaring himself Lord over a divinely instituted day. What does that make Jesus? Not only has he declared himself to be God, but he's saying something else about the Sabbath. He's saying to the Pharisees, simple, if you take nothing else away, this is the heart of it. He's saying to the Pharisees, you can't treat this day any way you want. Nobody can. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I get to make the rules for the Sabbath, and it's going to be kept according to my rules. That's what he's saying. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm standing here in this pulpit, 21st century. The church has largely thrown the Sabbath out the window. This is not a very comfortable message to preach, and for most people, not a very welcome one to hear. However, if this is correct understanding of this passage, and I'm convinced it is, then we have to deal with it. We have to deal with what Jesus is claiming and what he's saying. Has the majority of the church in the 21st century gotten it wrong on the Sabbath? Well, I'll let you make that decision. But let's deal with the text. What is the text telling us? First of all, he's telling us Jesus is God. He made the Sabbath. And he made it for a particular reason. He doesn't go there. He wants to just prove the point. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it. And the Sabbath is an abiding feast day for the church. In fact, it's the holiday for Christians. This is the only holiday we've got. It's the Sabbath. Sorry to say, Christmas and Thanksgiving are great days, but this is the only true holy day that we have got, and it is every day of the week. That ought to say something about how we should keep it. But the Sabbath is an abiding feast. How do you know this from what he says here? And notice what he says. He uses a very interesting title for himself. Son of Man. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Don't just gloss that over. That's important. This is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He loves to call himself the Son of Man. Son of Man is a reference to his humanity. But there's a little twist with this title because it's not just a title of lowliness and weakness. It's a title of profound power and glory and eternal lordship. Flip back with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. You see the use of this phrase in Daniel 7. The Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and 14. This is where you see the Son of Man most prominently in the Old Testament. There's nothing weak or lowly about this title. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. That doesn't sound too lowly and weak to me. The eternal King of glory who rules over the universe that he's created forever. That's the Son of Man. It's pretty amazing. And it's the Son of Man who's Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an eternal institution of God. And it is one of the means by which he reigns and he rules. Every single, brothers and sisters, every single time a Christian church gathers on the Sabbath to keep it holy, Christ is reigning over that. And he is reigning through that. This may not look like much, but let me tell you, this is the sword that Christ uses to expand his kingdom. Gatherings just like this. The Son of Man is ruling and reigning through and over the Sabbath. This has implications, brothers and sisters. We'll just briefly touch on them. Again, contrary to modern trends in the church, keeping one whole day in seven is an abiding weekly obligation and privilege for God's people. Sabbath remains, brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. And there'll be objections to that. That's legalism. No, it's not. It's God's law. And we love the Lord by keeping His law. It's not legalism. Never let that stand. It's not legalism. The gospel response to God's hospitality. God's gracious. We love Him. We want to be in His presence. It's His day. Why not Saturday? That was the old covenant day, wasn't it? That was the old Sabbath, right? It was. And God changed it. It's now Sunday. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, we could spend an hour on that one, but why Sunday and not Saturday? Well, just go back to the New Testament. There's a day called the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. That's the day when Christians worship in the New Testament. That's apostolic practice. And it's set forth as normative. The Lord's Day. Why do they call Sunday the Lord's Day? Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. His day now is the Lord's Day. So this connection between the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord's Day is explicit. They're saying this is His Sabbath now, Sunday, because of the resurrection. We celebrate not only the creation, but the new creation and the resurrected King. I'll stop on that one. I don't need to belabor that one. But what about how we keep the day? Again, we can't touch on this very much today, but the question might be raised, well, why can't I just come to church every Sunday morning just like I always have, just like my daddy always did, just like my granddaddy always did? Sunday morning's enough, isn't it? Well, when did God's people ever keep Sabbath half a day? When did God's people ever have warrant from Scripture to keep His Sabbath half day and didn't do what they please? If you can show me that, brothers and sisters, I'm listening. It's a whole day. And I'll just point you to this last little phrase. The Sabbath is legislated by Christ and not man. It is not our day. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is Christ's day. It's not ours. That's the point. It's not the Pharisees. It's not your day to turn it into a works righteousness. It's not your day to micromanage everybody's every little thing they do. It's not your day to say, ha ha, I went to church morning and evening, I'm a better Christian than you. No, that is legalism. And God says, that is wrong. That is not what the Sabbath is for. It's also not a day for antinomianism, to do our own pleasure, to go off and worship God at the golf course or worship God on the lake. No, no. It's a day for His people to gather into His feast and meet with Jesus. It's a day that kills legalism. It's a day that kills antinomianism. And it's a day that feeds our souls. You see, God is so generous. He's so gracious. He's so kind. And again, this is a sacred day. It's a holy day. We've lost that concept in our thinking. It's a sacred, holy day. That means it is non-negotiable in Jesus' mind. It's His day. It's not our day. So we block off our calendars. Why? Because Jesus has made an appointment. An eternally ordained appointment every eighth day for His people in the new covenant to gather with Him. We block off our calendars just like we block off our birthdays, our anniversaries, our holidays. This is His day. It's His holiday. And it's Him making an appointment with us. And we surely do not want to waste His day or His time. It's His Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Brothers and sisters, again, Sabbath keeping is often accused of being legalism, and it certainly can become that. I know I have made it that in my own life. And I can also tell you I have been an antinomian with the Sabbath. I have broken the Sabbath time without end, just as you have as well. You see, no one's going to keep the Sabbath perfectly this side of glory. So that's not the point here. Point is that what are we striving for? What are we how do we understand it, and then how do we strive for keeping it holy? And I'll just simply bring you back again to the thing that we all need to see more than anything, is that God's good news in Christ is the only thing that will save us. Our faith alone in Jesus Christ alone is what saves us. not our obedience, not our Sabbath keeping. That will not save you. It is simply a means by which we come into the presence of the one who will. And when we gather with Jesus, when we're under His Word, when we sit at His table and feast on His bread, when we hear the benediction over us, all of these things are the means that Christ is using to save His people in the feast. And so, brothers, this is a privilege. This is an inestimable, wonderful privilege that cannot be compared to anything else. It is not a drudge. If it's a boring drudgery for you, then you are not rightly seeing the Sabbath. It's something we get to do. Something we ought to want to do. And I'll just say this one last thing here, brothers and sisters. You know, tonight is Game 7 of the NBA Finals. Epic. Epic matchup. I really want to watch that game. I really want to watch one of those two teams win. But you know what? Those players on that court shouldn't be playing today. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. This is His day. It's not their day. And I really shouldn't be watching it. I should be in church worshiping Him. Because my life isn't derived from my enjoyment of Game 7. My life isn't derived from whatever hobby I choose to do on this day. My life is derived from Christ. And He is my only hope. And this is His day to tell me that. And so you couldn't pay me, and I'm telling you with a straight face, you can ask my wife, you can't pay me enough money. If someone offered me courtside tickets to watch Game 7, you couldn't pay me enough to go. Because this is such a privilege to be in the worship of God. So brothers and sisters, do you believe He's Lord of the Sabbath? Do you trust Him to provide for your financial needs, emotional needs, physical needs, recreational needs the other 6 days? Are we leaving margin in our lives so that we are freed up to keep the Sabbath? And do you believe that being in God's house is what you need more than anything else? Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. It challenges us. At times it's difficult for us, but Lord, it's Your Word. And so we pray, help us to receive it. Help us to understand it, to believe it. And we pray, help us to obey it, not out of a slavish desire for our own righteousness, but out of love for You. And so we pray, help us to keep Your Sabbath holy. Bless Your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.